Good morning.
Good morning.
After the service, we got, of course, Sunday school for everybody, if you can stay. And, of course, Wednesday night's a Bible study, and come to that if you can. And then we got our crusaders going on Thursday night. And then Saturday, they're going to decorate for Christmas. So if you'd like to help there. And it also says men are invited. So some of you guys got nothing to do Saturday, just come on up and them girls will give you a job. All right. There's a lot going on here in this church. A lot of good things. And then how about that football team yesterday?
Yeah.
Didn't they do a good job? Thank you.
Good morning. Good to see all of you this morning. We're glad that you're here. It was a good time, and I think most of the town was there. And way to go, guys. Good job. There are several things going on. The Christmas play, the Christmas cantata at Napanee that we talk about every year is the 13th and 14th of December. And if you would like to go, the best thing is just to talk with or call Dale, and they'll give you all the scoop on that and everything. It is a fun afternoon and evening, and it is worth the time. And the cookies are worth it, aren't they? And but it's a good ministry, and you would appreciate that. Anyway, we are blessed. God has been so good to us. Amen. Eternal Father, our great and loving God, thank you this morning for the privilege of coming into your presence to worship as a family. Thank you for all that you've given to us, not just in these past days, but forever. Thank you for being so good to us in so many ways. And our Father, it is our privilege to sit before you and worship this morning, and we ask that the Holy Spirit would be given the liberty to minister to us as he desires to do. We know that you have called us here on purpose for a purpose. And so we pray that as we leave here today, our lives are changed. We would ask that it would just be, everything would be right for us to meet with our God. Now, Father, we are excited to watch what you are going to continue to do. Thank you for all that you have done in our building program, for all that you have given and all that you have provided. And we just look forward to what you're going to do. And so we offer this service to you. We offer our prayers, our songs, all of our worship, and these tithes and offerings to you to do with as you will to further your kingdom. Our Father, we love you, and we lift our prayers to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Scripture reading is taken from the book of Matthew, chapter 25, verses 14 through 30. It's entitled The Parable of Talents. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one, he gave 5 talents of money, to another, 2 talents, and to another, 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with the 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with the 5 talents, with the 2 talents also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I've gained 2 more. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." Then the man who had received the one talent came. "Master," he said, "I know that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you." His master replied, "You wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvested where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word.
Let's bow in prayer together. Our Father in heaven, holy is thy name. And we thank you this morning that it is in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that you have called us here. It is in the name of Jesus Christ that you have called us to redemption. It is in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and God our Father that we enjoy all the blessings, that we have the hope of eternal life. We have the anticipation of spending eternity with you in a new heaven and on a new earth. Oh, Father, thank you so much for coming to us at just the right time in our life and speaking to us in such a way that we understood our need of a Savior. And thank you, Father, for your work in our life in conforming us to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the blessing upon blessing and mercy upon mercy, grace upon grace. We are of all people most blessed and richer than we can possibly imagine. But our Father, we come to you this morning and we need to ask you to forgive us, for we have sinned. We have chosen to act badly. And Father, we need for you to forgive us, please. Thank you that you have taken the eternal penalty of sin away. But Father, wash us that we might be clean. And Father, minister to us as you know how to do within our individual lives. That causes us to be ashamed of our sin, to repent of it, to give you all the liberty we need to give you, to minister to us in such a way that we will not continue or repeat our sin. We thank you, Father, because you have watched over us and because you have prospered us. And our Father, we thank you for all the missionaries that we support and the entire missions philosophy of this church. And we thank you for the worldwide outreach. And we thank you that you have guided us in unity of spirit and oneness of heart in all that we are doing, not just in ministry, but in this building program. And God, we know that every part of this, from the idea to where we are now and to completion, is you. It is your guidance. It is your leadership. It is your will and ministry for us. And so, our Father, we thank and praise you and you alone for that, and for the way you have worked in the lives of our people. And we pray that as we watch you complete this building, that you will help us continue to reach out to the community around us, to those who are yet in need of a Savior, in such a way that it draws them to Christ. And then we pray that you will give us the wisdom to know how to minister to them and to use every part of this facility to the honor and glory of the Lord till you come take us home. Thank you, Father. And we thank you for the way you have worked in individual lives in these past days and for the way you have strengthened and healed. We thank you for the encouragement that you've given. We thank you, Father, for the blessing that you have shared. And we lift up our sister Retha. Thank you that she is able to go home. And thank you for the wisdom of the doctors and those who care for her. But again, Father, we acknowledge that it is you and you alone that heals. And so we ask you to bring healing to Retha, give her the strength that she needs, and just help her to recover. And we would ask that you would minister to Dee today and to Ray as only you can do. And God, we would ask that you would bring comfort to their heart. I just ask you to watch over Mike and care for him. Minister to him as only God can do. And our Father, we know that there are those of our number who are carrying burdens, and you know them. And we ask you to meet with them in this hour. We ask you to encourage them and teach them. And Father, where any of us need to be corrected, we pray that the word, as it enters our hearts and even into the intents and motives of our hearts, that it brings the correction and discipline for which you sent it forth. Oh, Father, you have given us so much. We are blessed. And now we turn our attention to the ministry of the Word of God, and again we'll ask that the Spirit be given absolute liberty to do as he so desires to do. We love you. We give you the praise and the honor and the glory as we lift our prayers to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Last week we learned that the biblical concept of service is what you deserve and are entitled to receive from me. Because as a child of God, I receive all that I need in infinite and abundant supply so that I am free to share with you all that I need. We also learned that giving ourselves to God is our reasonable service to him because we belong to God. And we belong to him by right of creation. We belong to God because he redeemed us. And we belong to him because all good things come to us from God. And so because of all of that, self-giving, or giving of ourselves in totality, is our reasonable service. And this month we've studied the truth that there is, in fact, a biblical decree that all of God's people should give to him. And we've studied that God creates in each of us a desire to give back. And it's interesting that as you learn to walk with God, as you learn to obey him, as you allow the Spirit of God to open up scriptures to you, the desire to give back to God seems to grow, I think. No, I know it does. You want to give God more as you realize the magnitude of what he's given to us. You want to give back to him even more. And the whole conclusion of the matter is that the biblical decree comes to us from our Heavenly Father. And in the truly redeemed heart, God uses that decree and all other decrees to open up the understanding of God's adopted children in such a way they're able to, at least in part, grasp some of the magnitude of this gift called salvation or redemption. And in response to that understanding, then we desire in our heart to give back to God. You remember that all giving begins by humbling ourselves before God and of our own free will under the divine protection of God's mighty hand. We then assume that kind of a position, that kind of an attitude, that kind of a lifestyle, where God is able to open up to us the blessings that he has for us. Now, as we consider our reasonable service and we begin to look at all that, we learn, second of all, that giving is also our responsible service. And in Matthew 25, we see that Jesus is continuing giving the disciples some information that they wanted concerning his coming back or his return. And Matthew 24 and 25 are concerned with the coming back. And in his explanation of his return and establishing his kingdom, he shares with them this parable of the talents. And there are a lot of lessons to be learned, but what we want to focus on today is the truth that every Christian is responsible for what God gives to them. Let's notice a couple of things in verse 14. It's such an easy verse or a simple verse. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. Now, if you're a student of the word and you read that, you'll look at that and say, okay, he's going to give us an analogy here. Jesus is going to help us kind of understand what the return of Christ will be like or what it's going to be like at the end. And he tells us two things. He says that the man called his servants and then entrusted them with his property. We learned that in order to be saved, God must first call us. The Bible teaches us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We read in Isaiah that we have all gone astray. We've all gone our own way. Paul tells us there is none who seek after God. Sin will not allow us to look to God or anything righteous and holy. It forbids it. And it'll do all that it can to keep us from looking to God. And so if any person anywhere is to be saved, God has to call them. And God begins the whole Bible like that. Remember? When Adam and Eve sinned, what happened? They became aware that they were naked and they hid themselves. They ran and hid from God. And what does the Bible tell us? That God came walking, looking for them. And he said, Adam, where are you? And he said, well, I'm over here. I was afraid and I hid myself. And see, there's the whole thing. Sin causes us to run from God. And beloved, if you're here this morning and you know Christ as your personal Savior, and that's an absolute certainty in your life, I want to assure you that the sin in your life causes you to run from God. Even as a Christian. The problem with that is we know what's going on and we're expected to correct that. And sometimes that's really hard to correct. But God expects us to do that. And whenever you read, especially in the New Testament, in accounts like this, where God the Father or God the Son or the person of the Holy Spirit calls someone, it's a reminder that God first calls us to redemption, and then God calls us to ministry. God calls us to be like Christ. God calls us to obey him. If God doesn't come get us, we're not going to go looking. And that's just a fact of life. And you'll notice that the master here calls his servants and entrusts him with his property. He entrusts each one of the servants with some property. Now, one of our memory verses not too long ago was from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4, where Paul says, "We are men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please men, but God who tries our hearts." Paul got it. We are, and there's some study in that verse. We are first approved by God. Now, if you're approved by God, all these other things have happened first. You've been called, you've been chosen, you've been brought to Him, you have realized you need a Savior, and you have accepted Christ. Now you are approved by God. Now, he says, because that's true, we've been entrusted with the gospel. And that's the way it works. And one of the first lessons that we have to understand and that we have to learn in being responsible in our service to the Lord is that the gospel is God's property. Everything that God gives to you is God's. Your breath comes to you from God. Your health comes to you from God. All that you are and have comes to you from God. It is His. One of the truths that we have drifted away from is that the gospel is not ours to do with as we please. We are not free to change anything about Scripture. We are not free to mingle the black and white so they become gray. We are not at liberty to take away the unpleasant part. We are not at liberty to preach or teach or dwell on only the good part. Because when you do that, you're destroying what God has given us. See, God has given us His Word. One. God is one. He is three people, one God. But God is completely unified. He has one body, the church. The church has one head, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Colossians 1:18 tells us that in exactly those words. And so, beloved, when we come to the Word of God and the Word of God speaks to us, it speaks to us exactly the way God intended. And you and I need to remember that any part of the gospel, any part of anything God gives to us, we are to handle, we are to care for, we are to minister to, we are to see as a gift from God. And husbands, that means that you and me are to see our wives as gifts from God. That means that the wives are to see us as gifts from God. We are to see our children, as Psalm 127:3 tells us, as a heritage from the Lord. Children are a reward from God. And nobody in this congregation can say God has not demonstrated abundant goodness to us. And so, beloved, please understand the gospel, the good news, and all that God shares with us is His property. Do you understand? We've been entrusted with that. And so, when we at any point in our lives anywhere say, "I am a Christian. Yes, I know Christ is my Savior." And our life demonstrates no fruit that is worthy to be called fruit that belongs to God, we are guilty of abusing misusing what God has given to us. It is a serious thing, and we've fallen away from that. And we need to understand that we are obligated to care for it. We are never allowed to forget that God has given to us His property. Beloved, listen. You are His property. And every moment God gives you breath is a moment in which you thank Him. We belong to each other. We are all God's property, and we are not, by any stretch of the imagination, allowed to abuse, misuse, mistreat, and treat people the way we do with no conscience of wrongdoing. We think it's okay. It is not okay. It is not. You remember our first calling as Christians is to reach to the ungodly, the unsaved. And when they watch us by ourselves and they see how we are and they hear what we believe and the two don't stack up, they have no reason, do they? What God gives to us, we are responsible to care for. So let me ask you something at this point. Which servant are you? Now, it doesn't make any difference. Listen, it doesn't make any difference whether you receive 5 talents or 1 talent. It's totally immaterial. What is important is that you are responsible and accountable to God for all He gives you. All He gives you. That means you are accountable and responsible to God for all He gives you physically. It doesn't make any difference if it's the hottest thing right off the shelf. If God gives it to you, it is sanctified. You are accountable to God for all that He gives to you mentally. You say, really? How does that work? I don't think I'm blessed in that area. Yes, you are. God gives to every one of His children the ability to learn and understand the Word of God and apply it to their lives. On different levels, yes. In different ways, yes. Does it mean something to you that might be a little different than it means to me? Yes. Is it all unified in its overall principle and meaning? Yes. To call yourself a Christian and to ignore the Word and the study of it and in engulfing it into your life, memorizing it, is not to care for what God has given you mentally. And you are to care for what God has given to you spiritually. That's kind of the hard part, because see, it's there everything else begins. It's down in the motives and the intents of the heart. In the not too distant future, we're going to look at the responsibility of man to God. And you'll learn that Scripture clearly teaches that because God has created us to be reasonable beings, we can think things out. We are able to reason. We can analyze. We can organize. We can take what we read and say, that applies to me. That doesn't apply. I need this. I need to take care of. We figure things out. And because that's true, we are responsible and accountable to God in an awesome way that covers our entire lives. Now, I want to share this with you too. And some of you need to hear this. You are responsible to God for only what God gives you. Got it? You're responsible for what God gives you. And listen carefully. You are only responsible for what God gives you in the amount He gives you. If God gives you 2 talents, then you are responsible and accountable to God for 2 talents. And investing and using and caring for 2 talents. And if God leads your life in such a way, and He works through you, and He gives to you in response to your pursuit of godliness, the ability, the opportunity to turn that 2 talents into 3, then you are accountable for that. Or 4, or 50, or 10, or however many. But you are responsible to Him for the amount that He gives you. You will not have to give account for what God gives me or anybody else. Why in the world would I tell you that? Here's why. Because we live in a comparative culture and society where we gauge our success, our worth, our status, our self-image on what we have compared to what somebody else has. And beloved, there's nowhere in Scripture you can ever find that that's done. This nor no other part of Scripture ever tells me that because Linda's a whole lot smarter than me, I have to be as smarter than her. That's not right. She's responsible for that. I'm responsible for the little bit God gave me. And you are responsible for all God gave you, but only what God gave. Does that make sense to you? Do you understand what I'm saying? I hope. Thank you. It is your responsibility. That's the point of this parable. Jesus says, I gave you what I wanted you to have. And the first two said, wow, this is pretty cool. Let's see how I can work this. I will invest this. I will care for this. I will multiply and increase this. And the third one said, nah, this guy's pretty tough. I don't want to mess with him. He takes where he didn't sow, and he uses what doesn't belong to him, and I'm just afraid of what might happen. So I'm going to do the smart thing. I'll just bury it. And then when he comes back, I'll give it to him. Can you find that in Scripture for me? Now, right now, all of you are sitting there saying, well, that's just wrong. I mean, anybody can figure that out. But let me ask you something. If you know that's wrong, why have you buried some of your own talents? Why are you not doing what you know you could be doing? Why are you not doing what you know you should be doing? Well, I'm not sure what I should be doing. Well, if that's your problem, then the first thing you should be doing is getting into the Scriptures and let God tell you what you ought to be doing. And so, beloved, understand that when all of this comes down to it, there is an accountability. And God will not compare you to anybody else. God will only compare you to Christ.
Because, beloved, listen to me. It is His image that God is conforming you to be. So when you start to compare yourself, you compare yourself to Christ. And that's all. When you begin to look around and say, I don't have what others have, you're thinking just what Satan wants you to think. Do you know why that's the truth? Because you begin to think, God's holding out on me. God doesn't think very highly of me. God created me second class. God likes someone else better than He likes me. That's theology out of hell. And it robs God of the honor and the glory and the righteousness and the holiness and all the perfections that God is. And beloved, some of you here now need to rehearse what I'm telling you over and over and over. Because some of you have been defeated into thinking you can't do anything, you're not worth anything. And somehow, could I don't know how to do it. Write it down if it's necessary. But you need to remember, you're bought with the blood of the Son of God. There isn't anything more valuable anywhere. It is your responsible service. Some people think that the gifts, and the contributions, and the understanding, and the wisdom, or whatever else that they have is sugar-free, gluten-free, fat-free, light diet, plain yogurt. The truth is, from God's perspective, everything He owns and He shares with you is homemade, double rich, whole, unprocessed, unbleached, 100% pure, southern buttered pecan, double chocolate rocky road, caramel praline with butterscotch marshmallow topping. Oh, and it's supersized. Okay? Now let me ask you something. Which servant are you with which attitude? Now you know, you've got the answer. Now, in all this, I suppose I'll tell you, because somebody's thinking, wow, if my doctor knew that. Let me tell you something, okay? As a Christian, no, you need to know this. As a Christian, your primary care physician is God. And He wants you to have more of that stuff. So live on that for a while. And I know that that's true, because in Proverbs 10, and verse 22, Solomon wrote this: the blessing of the Lord brings wealth, and He adds no trouble to it. If you want a fun little study for a little while in your quiet time, go to that verse and follow your chain reference and see where it takes you. You'll have a good one. You'll have a good time doing that. Whatever God has given you in whatever measure is the very best that there is. Now, you know what? Listen, at this point, it's not fatal to go bury your talent. This man didn't die when he buried that talent. But can I tell you that when it comes time to give account and settle your account, if you've buried your talent, you'll wish it was fatal. Because you see, you saw what happened. Even what he had was taken from him. And he had nothing. All of us know what kind of a servant we are with what God has entrusted us. And the reason I know that is John 15 tells us that the Holy Spirit convicts us, not just of sin, but of righteousness. And it is the Holy Spirit that helps us to understand. And therefore, because all that's true, what Paul told the Romans in chapter 1 of his book is true. We are without excuse. None of us are ever going to be able to stand before God and say, I didn't know. We're going to have to say, I knew, I refused. But the final thing I just want to share with you very quickly is this. Self-giving brings reward to us. On your outlines, there are several verses. And the first ones, Mark 9, 1 Corinthians 3, Colossians 3, all those scriptures teach this, beloved. And again, some of you need to hear this. Nowhere does scripture ever teach that God expects his adopted children to work or minister for him pro bono. God is not a God who gets off cheap. God's reward comes to us on God's terms. Why is that? Here's the simplest answer I know. God's in charge. He's sovereign. And so he gets to make the rules. And God tells us that reward comes to those and only to those who are faithful throughout their earthly life. Is there time off for bad behavior? No. Is there time off for good behavior? No. We are responsible 100% of the time, and judgment's coming for all of us. If you read the verses in Mark 10 and 1 Corinthians 9, 26 and 27, and Hebrews 10, you'll learn that God's rewards are given to us for self-denial. And those of you that walk with the Lord understand that that means first giving yourself to the Lord. And that's where the whole thing started, because you see, God is the one who originally said, if you want to receive, give. There's a great object lesson in the Old Testament. Do you remember the account of Elijah and the widow from Zarephath? Elijah met her and he said, I need something to eat. And she said, I'd like to do that. But all I have is enough oil and flour for one little cake of bread. And my son and I are going to eat that and we'll die. That's all she had. And she expected to eat that and starve to death. And Elijah said, fix me some bread and give me some water. And you'll have enough to last you until the famine is over. Now, listen, we're here. We know the whole thing. But for a moment, would you try to put yourself in that position and ask yourself this question? What would you do in that case? I know you don't know. You're not there. Pretend. Here's what Elijah is saying. You take your last hope of physical life, and you give it to me, and in that act of faith, you will be rewarded with enough to last you for as long as you need it. What would you do? Now, I need to remind you, the scripture doesn't tell us, but it would seem that this was not a long-time friendship. They had just met. And Elijah is saying, do you trust me enough to do what I'm telling you in the name of God? That takes some faith, would it not? I mean, really? And you know the outcome. She did that. and she had enough oil and enough flour she never wanted, because she took all that she had, all that she ever knew she would have, and she said, "Here, you take it." And beloved, God says, "I want you to give me all that you have, and I want you to come to me in such a way that you understand even your next breath is a gift. And I want you to give it to me. And if you'll do that, I will make it my business to see that you never want. You know what? There's some in here that are saying, "Boy, I wish that was true in my life." Some of you are saying that physically. Some of you are saying that mentally. Some of you are saying that spiritually. "I'm spiritually destitute. Boy, I'd like to know what that's like." It doesn't make any difference where you are. The invitation is there. You just need to get over yourself and give it to God. And when you do that, God is the originator of saving the best to last. Because God's greatest reward to his people is himself. And Paul told the Romans, "What shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us, how will he not with him also graciously give to us all things?" So, beloved, it all comes down to this. To what degree do we give to God? That question is answered with this question. To what degree do you want to receive from God? The answer is found in Scripture. It's found in Matthew 7, verses 1 through 3, specifically verse 3. And it's found again in Luke chapter 6 and verse 38. Jesus tells his disciples, "Give, and it will be given to you. Poured out in good measure, running over, packed down, poured into your lap." Now, you give to me, and I'll give to you. You give to me all you have, I'll give to you more than you could ever have. And here's the end of the verse. And here's the answer to the question, to what degree do I give to God? For the measure you use is the measure that will be used for you. Today we might say, however much you give is however much you will receive. In eternity past, God made his choice, and beloved, it is significant. Now, it's your choice. Our Father, we ask you to help us to understand the value of giving ourselves to you in totality. Oh God, all month long we have studied account after account of your goodness and your giving, and we understand you have given more than all we could ever ask or imagine. And our Father, we just now ask you to apply the truth of your word to our hearts in such a way that we are compelled by the realization of our salvation and our redemption to give ourselves to you without further delay. God, help us to make that truth. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.